Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are in our last message in the book of Galatians. We've been preaching through Galatians. The first book that our church decided to go through was Galatians. The reason why we decided to do Galatians first is that we feel like we need to get the gospel crystal clear as we start what we're doing, and Galatians is a trumpet blast clear gospel. After this, we're going to do a series for about a month called The Great Commissioner. It's on Matthew 28, The Great Commission. We just named it The Great Commissioner because we're focusing on the commissioner, not the commissioned. After that, we're going to have a month, or we'll have some of our guys in here that are up and coming to preach. So we'll have some different guys preaching in the month of April. Yeah, man, you get tired of us preaching here, man. Need some like different dudes. And then we'll do Ruth, which will be short. Ruth is only four chapters. And after that, we're going to do the book of Philippians. So there you go, church. Y'all know what we're going to be doing after today. But for now, let's conclude Galatians. Galatians 11. We just read our verses. Galatians 11, Paul says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. So you guys know when you capitalize something, with your capitalizing button in your phone, it's because you are empathizing something. So Paul is like in this letter, he's like now like doing it really big because he wants to really capitalize something. Not only is he writing really big because what Paul's about to tell us is very important, but he's raising his voice. It says, behold. So Paul's getting loud. You know, when you get loud, it's because you're emphasizing something. You don't want people to miss it. So Paul is writing in huge letters. He's raising his voice, and he's also concluding. These are his last words. So you guys know the way you conclude something is very significant. What you leave people with is very significant. So what is Paul writing huge letters about, raising his voice about, and concluding and leaving us with? Very simply, Paul began this book preaching about the cross. He's an apostle set apart for the gospel. Then throughout the whole letter, he explains to us the gospel from all these angles. And you know what he does in the end? What does he do? He concludes with the cross. So Paul doesn't give us cross as some ABC 1, 2, 3 of Christianity, and then he concludes with emphasizing something else. Paul begins with the gospel, he develops the gospel, and he concludes with large screaming letters, the cross of Christ. So what he does is he tells us a few things about the cross that I'm just going to unpack. I always do that in the beginning. I want to tell you where we're going. So Paul tells us the cross is the one thing that exposes everything for what it is. He's going to tell us, secondly, the cross is the one thing that we in the church have to brag about. That's the second thing he's going to tell us. The third thing he's going to tell us is the cross is the only thing that makes anything happen. Cross is the only mover in the Christian life. The fourth thing he's going to tell us in these verses is that the cross is the only thing that uniquely and distinctly marks us as Christians. And the last thing he's going to tell us in these verses as he concludes is that the cross always gets the last word. The cross always gets the last word. So let's go to our first point. I don't have long introductions. I don't want to make big porches. I just go right into the house, and we go into the living rooms of the text, okay? So the first point is the cross is the one thing that exposes all. Verse 12, Paul says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh. He's talking about the false teachers that he's been dealing with. The people that were telling the church that you need to do this thing in order to be right with God and accepted. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. So there's two things that Paul tells us that the cross exposes. The first thing it is that super holiness is exposed for religious cowardice. Paul says, you see these people that are always telling you need to do something to be accepted and loved by God? You know what that's about? It's not that they're super into holiness, it's they're cowards and they're terrified to death of the gospel. So these guys were emphasizing religious behavior and activity, and they were claiming that they were just being biblically balanced. Hey, man, the Bible has a lot of things to say about things that we do, and so we're just bringing it way up there because it's in the Bible. We're just being balanced. Or we're just really concerned with being biblical. We're really concerned for holiness. You know, holiness is a really big thing for us. And Paul says, you know why you guys don't preach the cross? Because you are cowards of the cross of Christ. The reason why churches avoid the centrality and the glory of the cross is that they are scared of the cross. They're scared to death of how it embarrasses us in our naturalness. And therefore, they're always talking about works, works, works. Do this, do that, be better, try harder. Why? Paul says, the cross says it's because you are scared to death of the cross. It's not because of anything else. That's what avoiding the cross in the church is about, according to Paul. Second thing that Paul says a cross exposes is that promoting doing Christless, when I say Christless, promoting things not about Christ, about doing good, good things that don't have anything to do with Christ, a Christless good. Promoting doing Christless good is exposed for being selfish promotion. Paul says, those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. They want you to be circumcised in order to brag about your flesh. You guys know the way that parents, and please, don't misunderstand me. I don't think everything that parents push their kids to do means this, but I'm giving a negative example. You ever been or encountered the parents that they're always pushing their kids to do all this stuff, and they're killing their kids to do all this stuff. And you know what? They say, you know, it's just because I love you. It's just because I want what's best for you. But you know what it's really about? What is it about? They're extensions of you, and you are now using, you're pushing them to do all this stuff because you want them to be extensions of your glory and selfishness. Has nothing to do with being concerned with them. Has nothing to do with loving them. It is one of the best for them. You are just driving them like slaves with all of your standards because you want them to make you look good. So Paul says, these guys who are beating you in the head with all these things that you got to do for God to accept you, they're just using you as extensions of themselves. Don't get it twisted. They may sit over here and be like, hey, man, we're just about the Bible and we're just about holiness. Paul says, no, these cats are just using you to extend their ego. So now they can say, hey, all these people are doing all these things and they're in my church. So Paul says, look, the cross exposes this works, works, worse mentality to be a cowardness. They're scared of the cross, and that's why they do that. And they're just promoting themselves through you guys and what you do. Don't get it twisted. So the cross exposes these things, but what else does the cross do? Paul, and that brings us to our second point, and that the cross is the one thing to brag about. Now, let me clarify myself. When I say the cross is the one thing to brag about, I'm not saying that we cannot boast about other things. You understand me? What I'm saying is that this is the central, most important, most defining thing that we brag about. So when I preach this, you say, hey, I was bragging about my kid they got good grades. Am I like in sin? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the cross is it's like the big, most important thing that we brag about. Okay? So let me say, why do I say that? Well, let me read verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read that again, church. Listen. "But as for me," let's say, "but as for us," right here, "we will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the world has been crucified to me to the cross, and I to the world." So you may say, okay, you're saying that we need to brag only about Christ. Don't we all do that? We're Christians, right? Well, let me unpack that in a few ways to kind of give some clarity to what it means to brag only about the cross of Christ. Well, I'll say first, what does that mean? Well, firstly, bragging about the cross means that we're not bragging on other things as being the biggest thing. You guys know that the planets, they all revolve around the sun. I'm not a scientist, but, you know, I watch the TV and it tells me these things, and I trust them. I could be like, totally off. But the sun is at the center of our solar system. Why? Because it is the biggest and has the most gravity, and so therefore it has the ability to balance and have everything else revolve around it. So Paul is saying that the cross is, though there's many things in the Christian life, there's only one thing that is big enough and weighty enough and massive enough to control and revolve and make everything stable in the Christian life. The second anything in the Christian life takes the center and is not the cross, our Christian solar system and everything else just gets out of whack and it just falls into the abyss. So what does that mean? Guys, that means that if we make moral and social issues the main thing about our church, we have placed something else in the center of our Christian solar system. If we make racism or not being racist the central thing of our church, then guess what? We have placed something at the center that shouldn't be there. Not that there isn't a place to address these things, but Paul says, I will never boast mostly about anything except the cross of Christ. If homosexuality, if we're known for being against homosexuality or being against abortion, if that is what we brag about, then Paul's saying that we have abandoned Christianity. Christianity is not a banner of moral issues. The banner of Christianity is the cross of Christ, Paul says. Amen. That's very important, because when those things are primary, then Christianity is lost. They're not big enough to do that. Guys, this means that secondary issues cannot be at the center of our Christian universe. You may say, give me an example of that. Okay, how about spiritual gifts? We speak in tongues. We don't speak in tongues. Good for you. But if speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues is at the center of your Christian universe, it is not big enough to sustain the galaxy of Christianity. Only the cross of Christ is. Not whether I believe that this happens or that happens. Or, you know, your view about the end times. There's a lot of Christians that think they spend all their time talking about when Jesus is going to come back, how he's going to come back, what it's going to look like. If end times becomes the center of your Christian universe and not the cross of Christ, him already coming, and Paul says, you're doing something that's just not Christian. Or preferences. Hey, look, our pastor is tattooed and he dresses with jeans. We're casual. If that becomes something that defines and is central in your church, then Paul's saying, I will never brag about preferences of dressing. Only the cross is big enough. Or you go to the other church where people dress very conservative. We're reverent. We wear ties. Good for you. Amen. But if that becomes the banner that you brag about, we dress, we have cool music, we have hymn music, we look this way, we do that way. Paul says, you have abandoned Christianity. I will never brag about preferences, only the wonderful wooden bloody cross of Christ. I won't brag about those things as being central. I won't brag about whether my kids are homeschooled or not. Homeschooling's great, awesome, but you cannot build and revolve a church around something like that. Why? It's not big enough. You guys, I know of churches that have split over that issue. We have fellowship because of preferences in education and not the cross of Christ. It's not Christian, according to Paul. Paul says, I will never brag about those things as central. Or the kind of Christianity that we have. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm an independent. I'm in all those between. That can be your banner. You can brag about that as central. Only the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, who are we? Reconciled Church Miami. Guys, I don't mean to sound mean, but Reconciled Church Miami is not our banner. We can't be excited about the fact that we're part of Reconciled Church Miami. No, the banner of Reconciled Church Miami is Christ crucified, not us. We're not excited about our name and our logo. We're excited about the one who has written our names in heaven by his blood. We cannot brag primarily about these secondary things. Our obedience, our faithfulness, that has a place in the Christian life, but our banner is not my obedience. It is the cross of Christ where it is finished. Or I'll give one more example. Our banner can't be political issues. Does that mean that Christians don't have political viewpoints? Absolutely not. We need to have political viewpoints consistent with our convictions. But that's not the banner. If people think that Christians are people who are Republican and watch Fox News, then we are in a bad place. That's not my banner. My banner is Christ crucified, not a political party, whether it's this one or that one. Guys, people in the world think that about us. I think that that's what defines us. You are for this guy or that guy. And Paul says, no. I will never brag about anything except the cross of Christ. Not my political party. If he even had one, I don't know. So, okay, I'm going to unpack that more. Second thing we could say about the cross is the one thing to brag about is that it means that we're obnoxiously bragging about it. You know, like, have you ever noticed that if you try to be really passionate about lots of things, you're really not passionate about anything? Try being super passionate about sports and your wife. You know what happens? If you have a really high passion for sports and you're supposed to have a really high passion for your wife and your kids, what happens? You're not passionate about your family. Or your job or whatever it is. Whenever we have multiple supreme passions, we are just lukewarm across the board. So Paul's saying, guys, the cross cannot just be a passion, but you guys got to be like obnoxiously obsessed and excited about the fact that God loves you because of what he did. That has to be the thing that defines you. And if I can unpack it in some ways, here's what it looks like. Someone would say, what's your personal goal this year? You know my personal goal this year? My personal goal this year is to go deeper into the height and the width and the length and the breadth of the majesty of the cross. That's my goal for this year. That's what it means to be obsessed with this. If someone asks, what do you desire for your kids, Abriella and Adonias, and what do you desire for your wife? Let me tell you, I want them to rejoice more in how great the love of Christ is for them on the cross. Yes, I want them to go to school. Yes, I want them to develop. But God, would you allow them to burn with passion for Christ crucified? You may say, what is your goal? What do you want to do with all your problems in your Christian life? What is your goal in all the things in your life that are making you broken? And I think an answer consistent with this is, God, would you please use everything in my life which is breaking me down to draw attention to the beauty of the gospel? God, if you want to chasten my marriage, chasten my body, chasten my finances so I can draw attention to the majesty of the cross, then do it, Lord. Because I'm obsessed with Jesus' work. People are asking you, are you doing good in your Christian life? I think bragging about the cross in an obsessive way, I would say yes. And they say, why are you doing good? You know why? Because this year, I believe that my life is more defined by Christ dying for me than me dying for Christ daily. I'm seeing more of the beauty of what it means to be a part of this wonderful declaration from the cross that says, it is finished indeed. We'll move on, otherwise I'll never get past the first point or second point. It means that our bragging on it has to be accompanied by relying solely on it. You see, the false teachers, they didn't have a problem with the cross of Christ. They just didn't want to really rely entirely on it. So they were like, the cross of Christ and circumcision. I rely on the cross and circumcision. I rely on the cross and observing the Sabbath. I rely on the cross and my obedience. And Paul says, now, bragging about the cross means that I rely entirely on the cross of Christ and not on anything else. What that mean? That means that it's not the cross and how we feel. It's not the cross and my health. It's not the cross and the kind of wife and the kind of marriage and the kind of kids that I have. It's not my wife and the kind of job and financial situation that I have. It's not the cross and how much I can control and manage everything. It's not the cross and being comfortable. It's the cross and the cross alone. Guys, to be a Christian is to be somebody who says, I have absolutely nothing to build safety and security on minus what Jesus did thousands of years ago. As opposed to, I got my cross and I got my to-do list. I got my cross and I got my great marriage. I got my cross and I got, Paul says, I will never brag about anything but the cross because the cross is all that I have. I have nothing else. Nothing else. It's a song we sang the other week. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Guys, the cross is not café con leche, okay? You put leche in your café because it needs leche. The cross is not a steak that needs salt. The cross is not an empty wall that just looks bare and needs nice moralistic pictures. The cross, bare bones, by itself is enough for you to rely and build every moment of your life on. Last thing I'll say, I'll say two more things. It means that the cross is the main thing about Christ that we are bragging on. Paul's being very careful with his language. He says, I will never boast about anything. He doesn't say minus Jesus, but he says the cross of Christ. You see, the false teachers, they like to preach about Jesus. They like to talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, my Jesus. You know what I noticed? All the false teachers talk about Jesus, but they didn't talk about the crucified Jesus. And Paul says, I'm not just bragging on Jesus, but I'm bragging about his death on the cross for me. That means that my focus is not the miracle-working Jesus. Can't be. My focus is that Jesus dying on the cross, bearing my sins, eradicating hell, eradicating wrath, and making me his child. That means that my focus is not the fix all your problems therapist Jesus. It's not my focus. My focus is the Jesus who deals with my God problem. God, you're holy. I'm unholy. And Jesus does not come here to fix all of my me problems. He comes to fix my God problem and give me Christ. I only focus on the cross of Christ. That means that my focus is not the moralistic, do-good example Jesus. You know, like the kind, what would Jesus do, Jesus? Like, Jesus is just this guy who just gives us nice things to do. He's this guy who gives us a really great path to walk. Paul says, that's not my focus. My focus is the Jesus who obeyed perfectly in my place and died in my place. I'm bragging about the Jesus who obeyed and died for me. Though I'm not saying that we don't follow Christ and we don't listen to Christ, but Paul is saying that the center of Jesus is the cross. The cross. Paul says, it's not the Jesus, the inspirational Jesus, the one who gives you victory after victory after victory, you know, that kind of like the cheerleader Jesus that I'm focusing on. Because you know the Jesus I'm focusing on? It's the one who gives me his own victory to brag about for the rest of my life. Not the one who makes me this ever-victorious person. So Paul says, man, I'm always bragging about the cross of Christ as I brag about Jesus. I'm not leaving anything behind. I'll say one more thing about how we brag on the cross is that, and that means that we brag on it. Bragging on the cross makes me turned off to everything else. Let me ask you a question. Guys, can you be married to your wife and not be turned off to other women? Can you be married to your wife and yet want to marry everyone else? No. If I have her, then I got to be turned off to other women. So a lot of times, we want to brag about the cross, but we want to not be turned off to everything else. But Paul says, the world is crucified to me. I mean, if you think about what that means, he's saying the world is like this dying, hideous, dead, irrelevant thing to me. And you know, in the translation, it doesn't really do a good job. It says, Paul, when he says, I won't boast, it's almost like Paul is saying, may it never, ever, ever be that I would ever, ever find myself boasting in anything in the world. I'm disgusted with the fact that I would ever be even told that I should brag about something else. That's the idea that Paul's saying here. He's saying the world and all it has to offer is a shameful and repulsive thing to me. You may say, I don't understand that. How can you say that all the good things in the world would be something that Paul would say, I'm dead to, I'm repulsed in boasting in those things? Well, it's almost like the person who had a lifestyle that he had to give up in order to have a certain woman. The woman tells you, you know what? It's either me or the job. You have that lifestyle, you have that job, you can't have me. So the person says, all right, you're the preference. I leave that lifestyle, that job behind, and I have you. And when someone comes to you and they say, hey, would you like that lifestyle? I says, no way, I don't want that. Why? Because that lifestyle did not give me that woman. I had to leave that behind. So Paul is saying, the reason why I'm turned off from all the world's values is that they didn't give me Christ. Only the cross gave me Christ. The reason why Paul said it's disgusting to me to think about being as good as you can and doing enough to be saved, because that could never, ever give me Christ. That's why Paul says it's shameful to me and I'm dead to that, because being a really great person could never give me Jesus. Only the cross gives me Jesus. The reason why The ladder to power and prestige and influence and achievement is dead to Paul and dead to us, because it doesn't matter how great I could be. It doesn't matter how influential I could be. It doesn't matter how high I could influence. That could never give me Christ. Only the cross can. So Paul says those things are dead to me. The reason why living for lots of stuff and lots of money and nice house and easy living, Paul says that's just like a crucified thing to me, is that those things could never give me Christ. No amount of comfort, no amount of wealth, no amount of resources, no amount of things could ever give me Jesus. Only the cross can give me Jesus. And therefore, all those things, Paul says, because they do not give me Christ. So much for being relevant to the world, right? Anyway, we in the church, we're so focused about being relevant and being liked. And Paul says, the cross makes me dead to the world. It makes me a shameful, irrelevant, dying thing. So the cross is the only thing that we brag about. The only thing that we brag about. Moving on, the cross is also the only thing that makes stuff happen. The cross is the only mover in the Christian life. That's what Paul is leaving us here. Look what it says in 14. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Verse 15, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What I do and don't do mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy to the Israel of God. So if I can unpack this in a few ways, the first thing I would say is that what Paul is showing us here is that stuff happens in the Christian life in almost like an archaeological discovery and not add subtract. If I can unpack that, it's like, look, the false teachers were saying, you know why we've overcome the world? You know why we're overcome the world? Because I do this and I don't do that. I get circumcised and I don't do this. I don't eat with these people. I don't do that. So we have now overcome the world. It's this add subtract mentality. And you know, many Christians have it, right? We have it, don't we? Someone asks you, have you overcome the world? Yeah. You know why? Because I don't curse no more. I don't do, I used to sleep around. I don't sleep around no more, so I have overcome the world. I don't drink alcohol no more. I pray now. I'm subtracting and I'm adding things. Therefore, I have overcome the world. I go to small group. I give my money. I fast. You see where I'm going? It's just like I do this or I don't do this, and therefore I have overcome the world. But Paul says, I am dead to the world through what? The cross. The cross is the only thing that separates me from the world. Jesus subtracting his life on the cross and living and adding his life, that's what separates me, not my do's and don'ts and adds and subtracts. That's why Hebrews 10 says, through the offering of Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. So the false teacher says, you know why I'm overcoming the world? It's because of what I do and don't do. And Paul says, you know why I've overcome the world? Because I looked in the pages of Scripture and I saw that the cross and its power made me dead to the world by itself. Not because I'm adding and subtracting things. So Paul says, it's the only thing that makes stuff happen, through discovering what it does, not through me adding and subtracting things. I'll say another thing, unpacking this, it means that stuff happens through sovereign creation, not personal innovation. If I could illustrate it this way, you guys in Miami, you guys have the busted car, right? What happens when you have the busted car, the jalopy car? You always got to fix this, put the rims, repaint it, retune it. And you realize it's always going to be a busted car, no matter how much you do to it. As opposed to just getting a new car. A lot of y'all just got a new car. Why? So this is the problem. The false teachers were saying that Christianity is making Jesus this great mechanic who just fixes your old car. As opposed to, Paul says, yo, circumcision, doing and not doing, adding and subtracting, no, it has nothing to do with it. It's all about God making you a new creature. Christianity is not about making a busted car better with Jesus' help. It's about Jesus, by the power of the cross, making you a new creature in that alone. So the cross is the only thing that makes stuff happen. It's about sovereign creation, not innovation. Say a few more things under that. It means that, and actually what I said with the car is about God creating something in the cross. And now I'm going to talk a little bit about what that creates. And that brings us to, I'm skipping, by the way, point people. I'm skipping the next point and I'm moving to the other one. Stuff happens through regeneration, not makeover. So how does Jesus make us different? He makes us a new creature with a new nature. Now let me give you an illustration that may help. Any ever tried to train a dog to walk and sit at a table? I mean, there's some weird people that do that. If you're one of those people that do that, I'm sorry. You know, you can train a dog to walk. You can train a dog to eat with utensils. But you know what? If you don't change the nature of it being a dog, it's just going to go back to licking itself, eating on the floor. Why? Because the nature has not been changed. So the false teachers were saying, hey, let's just teach you to be a Christian. Let's just give you behavior. Let's just give you stuff to do. Let's just give you rituals to do. And yet the nature of the sinner has not been changed. Teaching dogs to be people does not make them people. Teaching Christians to do behavior modification and rituals and repeat this and repeat that and do this and do that does not do anything. Only God, by the cross, washing you and giving you a new nature, does anything. All that stuff doesn't matter. Paul says what matters is a new creation, which is why I love this passage in 2 Peter 1:4. It says, by these promises, he's given us great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world. So Paul says, you escape the world through God communicating his new life by the cross. Guys, Jesus is not into the process of evolution. You know, he kind of helps you evolve to be something Christian. No, he gives you the new nature of a Christian by how? The cross of Christ. The cross is the only thing that makes things happen. I think so much of our discipleship issues in the church, you know what they are? We're trying to make dogs act like men as opposed to telling dogs or the unconverted sinner to believe in the power of resurrection in the cross of Christ to make you a new creature. And stop trying to teach you to act like something that you're not. And as opposed to pointing them to the cross of Christ where a new creation happens. And I'll say one last thing. Stuff happens through participation and not production. Guys, have you noticed something? That in this letter and in all of Paul's letters, Paul begins to exhort believers to behavior. You know what he does? What does he do in Galatians 2:20? When he's talking about, he says, I have no longer lived, but I've been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So he, rather than tell them to do things, he tells them about what happened. And if I could illustrate this way, it's almost like this. This is how we think about how God does stuff in our lives. We think about ourselves like this. I'm drowning in the ocean. And I say, and Jesus is a lifeguard. And I say, Jesus, will you help me? Help me, Jesus. So Jesus comes and he swims and he pulls me out. That's Christianity. Is it? There's a problem. Because Jesus saved you and you're still you. So Jesus comes in and he just adds himself to you. Let me give you another picture that's more helpful about what Paul was telling us here. The cross is the only thing that makes something happen. It's more like this. You're drowning, and you tell Jesus, come and drown with me, and then bring me back up after I die. That's Christianity. It is me saying that what I need in church is not behavior modification. It's not self-improvement. You know what I need? I need a preacher to tell me about death in Christ, resurrection in Christ, a new reality that I participate in, telling me to believe and walk in light of that. Church is not a place to be inspired, to be great. It's a place for us to re-embrace death and resurrection in the cross of Christ. Which is why all the New Testament commands to behavior are in connection to participating with Jesus' death and resurrection. So moving on, and I'm going slow, too slow. The cross is the one thing that we are to be marked by. Look what Paul says in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Jesus. So Paul's just saying that you guys brag about your circumcision, and I'm not going to explain what that is because you know what it is. You guys brag about that. You know what kind of scars I got? I get beat down for the gospel. I got scars all over my back because I say that Christ is our only hope and you can do nothing. So Paul says, I'm marked by that. And every person has their battle scars, right? You know, soldiers got their bullet scars. Fighters have their facial scars and their cauliflower. Mechanics and construction workers, they got their calluses, right? So what's the Christian's mark? Is it this? I got theological knowledge and I got degrees. That's what I'm marked by. That's the mark of the Christian. Or, you know, I speak in tongues and I saw God. You know, I met a guy recently. He told me, all he had to tell me about his Christian life was that he saw this. He went to hell and he went to heaven. Is that the mark of the Christian? What I have seen or some supernatural experience. The defining mark. Or, you know what I'm marked by? I'm marked by being relevant and wishy-washy. And you know what? Everybody likes me. Everyone just likes me. That's the mark of the Christian. I'm just likable because I'm just so relevant and I'm just so tolerant. You know, that's the new thing we brag about. We're so tolerant. Is that the mark of the Christian? Or is it, I am a pastor, I am a deacon, I am an apostle? No. What Paul's saying is the only mark a Christian has to brag about is the persecution and shame we experience for embracing a Savior who is a crucified Savior. So you being a fool in your homes, being a fool in your jobs, being a fool wherever you are because of the gospel is the mark that defines you. As opposed to the thing that we're supposed to be avoiding. Paul says, I got the brand marks of Christ, and that is me being a fool to this world because I walk around saying, nothing you do can save you, only a Jewish man who is God dying on a cross. I'm stupid for that, and that's what marks me as a Christian. And we can't have no other marks. You know, if we're persecuted, you know, a lot of times, you know why we're persecuted as Christians? Because we're righteous people around a bunch of sinners. That's why we're persecuted, right? Oh, we're just good people, and you guys are just messing up my families. And you know why people hate us and persecute us? Because that's who we are. Paul's saying, that's not my mark. You know why people hate me? Because I say that there is no goodness or righteousness in me. I have a righteousness in the cross. That's why people hate me. Not because I walk around acting like I'm so great, but because I say I have nothing but Christ. That's the scandal of the gospel. That's what marks me. Or we're not persecuted because we tell people that they're going to hell if they don't do right. You know, the world hates Christians because of that. You're going to hell because you're a sinner. No, that's not the mark of the Christian. You know what the mark of the Christian is? That murderers and liars and homosexuals and greedy people are going to heaven because Jesus suffered hell. That's why I'm embarrassed and persecuted. That no matter how the great person who tries to live their whole life trying to be good enough for God has the wrath of God on him, and the murderer and the most scandalous sinner who says, Father, forgive me for Christ's sake, is forgiven. Guys, that's the mark that we are persecuted for. I'm so tired of our reputation being in the world that we are people who are good, who just despise people for their sin, as opposed to bad people who have found refuge in Christ and the cross. We should not be known for that. If this community, you know what this community should say? You know, I don't like those people. I can't stand those people. But you know what they're marked by? They're always talking about the fact that they have nothing and Christ has everything. And me and having nothing and looking to Christ alone, I can be saved. That's what they're about. And if we're about anything else, then we have missed Christianity. We shouldn't even be here. Paul says, I'm only marked by the fact that the gospel of grace has made me foolish to the world. Last thing I will say is that the cross is the one thing that always gets the last word. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You guys, he says, grace be with you. So you guys all have something that you think is very important that you always have to carry with you. For me, it's this. My wife knows. I got to bring this with me. It's timing me because I talk a lot. For some of you, it's snacks. Rebecca, I need my snacks. I got my snacks in my purse. For some of you, it's not snacks and iPhones. For my kids, it's their toys. My goodness, my kids go insane if their toys are not with them everywhere. They have that thing of value that is stapled to them. For some, it's, you know, a gun, wallet. I always go there with those things. So Paul says, look, the thing that I want you to always have with you, not stored somewhere else, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last word. The last word is not what we do in light of grace, but grace. So this church was having issues with unbelief. They were trying to add to the gospel. They were being moralistic. And you know what Paul's last word is? You guys are so stupid. The thing I want to leave you with and attach to you is you're stupid. You should not abandon the gospel. No, he says, gospel is what I leave you with. That's what I attach to you. The gospel is sufficient for a bunch of self-righteous people who are always trying to add to Jesus. It's enough for you. Take grace with you. Not your kind of like wandering around from grace. Paul talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Paul's last word is not, I told you about the fruits of the Spirit. If you ain't bearing the fruits of the Spirit, so what I want to be attached to you everywhere is the fruits that Christ bore for you in his life and his death and his resurrection. Though I told you about that. So guys, let me apply this. You know, when you're having a really un-Christian-looking day, you just acted like a heathen. What does God say to be attached to you? Oh my gosh, I'm not good enough. Oh my God, I should be better. No. The last word in your sin is grace be with you. Amen. Or when, you know, whenever that situation comes up. That situation comes up and that person just acts horrible to you and sinful to you, Paul says, you know what I want to attach to you is grace, the sovereign pleasure of God on the cross. That's what I want you to bring to that situation. Grace be with you. That's what I want you to keep. I'll say one more thing. The last word is not grace and fine print, but grace and amen. Guys, I cannot stand how much things we add to grace. We do that. Paul does not say grace and. He says grace, amen. Paul does not say grace, but. He says grace and amen. The sovereign, free grace of God on the cross of Christ because of his goodness and not yours covers you, shelters you, protects you, founds you. He doesn't say grace, possibly, grace, hypothetically, grace, maybe on the basis of how your this is, that is. He just says grace, amen. That's it. Mic dropped. So what's Paul's last word in this letter? Is that though every one of us here is more sinful than we could ever imagine, and we fall short of the grace of God every day, Jesus came to this earth to save sinners because of his perfect life. He obeyed perfectly in every place that you failed. And not only did he obey perfectly in every place that you failed, but God's last word is that he took everything wretched that you have ever done, not the small things, but everything, and he took them to his body and he suffered the penalty for them. God's last word is that he took your sins, took your penalty, died, was buried, and was resurrected, and now he is your perfect representative in heaven. So guys, God's last word is that he loves you because of him. Church, I don't want you to just say, yeah, I get that. No, God's last and final word in a letter is he loves you because of Christ and not you. That's the last word. That's the first word. That's the middle word. Is God, he delights in every one of you every day of your life, not because you're really generous, not because you're really humble, not because you're a great mom, not because you're killing sin. He loves you because of Christ. That's his last word. Grace be with you. Amen. I'm done. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just giving us this precious letter to just be reminded, God, that it is finished in the cross. It really is. And Father, I pray that we would live a life of just delight and passion and service and speaking in light of the fact that everything has been done. Amen. Grace is with us. Amen. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.